So tonight we will be in Psalm 46, and as I said this morning, we'll be in the Psalms for about 5 weeks total. So we'll do Psalm 46, and the plan is to take us through Psalm 50, and then we will move into a series on the book of Ecclesiastes. So, but with that, we'll be reading Psalm 46 from page 471 in the Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. As I mentioned this morning, it's the first Sunday of the new year, and the world's already a mess. And it's funny because we act like the clock actually resets on January 1st. But in reality, the world is just as messed up as it was at the end of 2019. Nothing happened in those magic times. I mean, you can drop as many things as you want in Times Square. It doesn't reset anything. Politics is crazy. The Middle East is crazy. Our lives are already filled up with pressures and demands, difficult circumstances. In the midst of all of it, we're trying to live faithful Christian lives as best as we know how. And this psalm contains two well-known sayings that have been a comfort to God's people throughout the years. In verse 1, that God is a very present help in trouble. The second is found in verse 10, where the command comes from God himself, be still and know that I am God. I'm sure that each of us have at one time or another gone to one or both of these verses seeking comfort and assurance. And that's what this psalm is. It is a song of confidence, a song of assurance. And in it, the psalmist gives us three reasons that no matter what our circumstances is, no matter what's going on in the world, we can boast in God. And first, he says, we can boast in God because he is our help in verses 1 through 3. God is our help, the psalmist says, in all kinds of trouble. The trouble described here is trouble to the greatest extreme. The psalmist describes it in terms of a disaster movie. The earth itself gives way. The mountains are cast into the sea. It's as if the world itself is being uncreated. You know, so you think of Genesis where things are parted and separated and built up and things, well, this is the opposite of that. They're all being smashed together and swallowed up by the ocean. The ocean itself, the Hebrew picture of chaos, threatens to swallow up even the most tall, the tallest, most secure points of land. This is Noah flood-like talk. And I remember back before I became a Christian, when I was 15, I was a very dark place and I wrote a very disturbing poem about feeling as though I was drowning in a sea of pain. Probably wasn't a good idea to give it to my mother after I wrote it, but I did. But it was a cry for help. But Christians can feel like that too. We might look around and feel as though everything around us that's solid is being swallowed up by chaos. The things that were so secure yesterday, it seems like they're going underwater today. And as desolate as this may sound, the psalmist is actually doing something incredibly important for us because he's teaching us that even if the world was to be uncreated, God is ready, able, and enough for any situation, even uncreation. The psalmist says he will not fear if the world itself is uncreated. That is confidence. But the question is it foolhardy confidence? Earthquakes, tornadoes, tsunamis, and this guy says, no worries, no fear. Why? Because our hope is not in the earth. Our hope is not in the mountains and the security that they provide. Our hope is in heaven. As Matthew Henry wrote, if the earth be removed, those who have reason to fear are those who have laid up their treasures on earth and set their hearts upon it, but not those who have laid up for themselves treasures in heaven and who expect to be most happy when the earth and all its works are there, all its works therein are burnt up. So God is our help in all kinds of trouble, and the reverse is also true, that in trouble, God is all kinds of help. This focuses particularly on the way that God is described here. How does God meet our needs in such disparate circumstances? Well, because of who He is, the psalmist says, that God is described in three ways in these opening verses. He is our refuge, our strength, and our help. He is our refuge, that is, those who are seeking safe shelter from the storm of life and the arrows of the enemy find it in the Lord. He is our strength, because as strong as we might be physically, as strong as we might be in our convictions or our self-discipline, we all have limits and failings. And there are times when we are faced with enemies and situations that go beyond our strength. The level of strength that we possess is dependent upon the power that we possess, particularly in relation to the power that we're facing. But if God is our strength, then there is no power in heaven or earth that we cannot overcome. And I was thinking of my friend years ago who called me and was really upset about a situation, and he said, well, you know, God won't put you into a situation that you can't manage, right? And I was like, no. He won't put you into a situation that He can't manage. And he came back and said, he came back a week later, called him a week later, asked how he was doing. He said, I've thought about what you said every day, and it terrifies me. He's like, because if that's true, then what in the world is God going to do? Because He can handle anything. But it was ultimately a source of comfort. Because God is our help. He brings the assistance. And we need help because we are insufficient to bear up under the strain of all the things that are upon us, to overcome the power of the enemy, to withstand the strength of his attack. But God is sufficient for these things. Further, the text says He is a very present help in times of trouble. What good is help, no matter how great it is, if it's not there when you need it? The one translation of the Bible translated the Hebrew in this way, that God is a helper who is always found in times of trouble. He's always found. Because it's in times of trouble where you find out who your true friends are, right? When the people, they stop calling, suddenly they pack for the hills or whatever, and all of a sudden you find out who can be depended upon, who are my true friends in times of trouble. And God is always to be found in times of trouble. He's never sleeping. He's never away on vacation. He's never unreachable. He didn't put on do not disturb on his, didn't block you on a cell phone, right? He is always to be found. And importantly, we need to see that God doesn't simply provide refuge, strength, and help. The text says He is these things to us in Himself. In His person. that those who are covenanted with the Lord have his help because we have the Lord. And how much more of a comfort is this for Christians who have the Lord living in them every moment through the Spirit? We have the Lord. So first, God is our help. But the second reason we can be confident, the psalmist says, is that God is with us in verses 4 through 7. God is with us, and he says that his presence brings gladness. He talks about the city of God, which is to be understood as Jerusalem. And it is interesting that the psalmist talks about the river that's in Jerusalem. Interesting, because there is not a river in Jerusalem. There was never a river in Jerusalem. And so that has led to speculation as to what is the psalmist talking about. And so some commentators argued that, working from verses 2 and 3, that the presence of God transforms the sea of chaos into a life-giving a river that brings gladness to the people of God. Another commentator connected the river with the Holy Spirit and the teaching of Jesus in John 7, verses 38 and 39, where he said that all who believe in him will have flowing from their hearts rivers of living water. And I think there's a case to be made each of these. I think they're complementary. You could probably make a case for both of them. But also, I mean, my mind automatically turns to the book of Revelation, to the golden city, the heavenly Jerusalem, at the center of which is the tree of life. And what is at the center of the tree of life flowing out from it? A river. Water clear as crystal. The river of life. Now, whichever image you find most appealing, there is no doubt that the theme here is the life-giving presence of God that brings gladness to his people. Gladness is a hard thing to find in a season of hardship. But gladness is found when we remember that the Lord is in the midst of his people. We're glad because also in verses 4 through 7, we see that his presence secures his people. Verse 5, we're told that this is because God is with his people. Because God is there with them, they will not be moved. We, as Christians, are told explicitly that we ourselves have an anchor for our very souls in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is with us. He is with us in the presence of his Spirit, and we will not be moved. The psalmist says his help comes as the morning dawns, and scholars connect this back to an allusion to the Red Sea. Which the morning came, with the help came with the dawn of the morning. It takes the people back to the historical experience of deliverance to remind them of God's power and ability to deliver them now. But also look at the comparison in verse 6. The comparison between the Lord and the nations. The nations rage and they totter. Isn't that a nice little coupling? They rage and they war and they battle and they beat their chests, but they also totter. They topple and they fall. But what does the Lord do? He speaks. He utters his voice and the earth melts. How can God's people fear when he is on their side? And then he says in verse 7 that the Lord of hosts is with us and the God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord of hosts is a military term that indicates the might of the Almighty God. The God of Jacob would be a reference to the God's covenantal love and grace that he has shown towards his people. And so we have this might and this love and grace. It says that this is why God secures us and we can be hopeful. His presence makes us glad because with his presence, he brings the power to preserve us and to conquer our enemies. And secondly, with his presence comes the love and grace we need to remain faithful in this time of trial. All of this is information that should cause us to meditate deeply and soberly about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people today. Because until the kingdom of God is revealed at the trumpet sound and Christ, you know, rends the heavens, there will not be a time in the history of the church where God is closer to his people than he is today. Think about that. Until Christ comes, there is not a greater utterance or outpouring of the Spirit than what we have today. Jesus ushered in a previously prophesied yet unexperienced outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the people of God in the book of Acts that formed the church and the Christian experience. And so we who believe in the Lord have had our hearts transformed from cracked cisterns into springs of living water. The presence of God is able to transform the sea of chaos around us into a life-giving river for us. Because if we are in Christ, then he is in us, and we are secured from all that threatens us. And so we can be confident and assured because God is our help and he is with us. And finally, he says that we can be confident and assured because God will be exalted in verses 8 through 11. God will be exalted first in his judgment, which is what brings peace in verses 8 and 9. The works of the Lord here are described as desolations upon the earth. And you'd say, well, desolation doesn't sound like a good thing. It's a good thing if it's being done to your enemies, right? And that's what's described here. This is a flattening of all God's supposed enemies and their power. You know, we're already hearing, I mean, it's no joke. I mean, we're already hearing, you know, about wars and rumors of wars 5 days into 2020. People freaking out about World War III online and just chill out. And Jesus was right, though. There will always be wars and rumors of wars until he returns. But when he returns, he will bring all the exalted power of the nations, even the mighty power of the American military, to nothing. The enemies of God especially will be brought to nothing. Their end is broken bows, shattered spears, and burned up chariots. Their power and pomp will be brought to an end. One commentator summed this up by describing it as the annihilation of all worldly power. And the point is that there is only one Lord of hosts. There may be many pretenders, but only one will triumph in the end. And as Jesus said, do not fear the one who can destroy the body, even the devil himself. Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And as God's people rejoice, we rejoice because our enemies are Christ's enemies. And in the end, he will bring us peace because he will put his enemies under his feet. And this points us ultimately forward to the great final judgment, where those who are covered by the blood of Christ and united to him are saved and set apart and not judged, but judged according to the righteousness of Christ. But those who are not in Jesus are judged according to God's holiness and their sin. And in a world filled with injustice, wickedness, and sin, the judgment of God still remains a tremendous comfort to the people of God. Every wrong will be made right in the end. But finally, the psalmist tells us that our confidence, that all of this should lead us to think about God, to hope in God, and then in verses 10 to 11, to let go and know God. And, you know, in the Hebrew, therefore, be still, literally means to let go. It means to loosen your grip. To relax one's grip is to release any measure of real or imagined control that we have over the situation. But how do we let go when we're so desperately clinging on? When we're so desperately trying to control things, even if it's just our little bit? Well, the psalmist tells us, you let go and you know God. You've heard the, you let go and you know God, which is very different than let go and let God, which has at its heart a nice intent, but it's kind of vague and it's kind of a que sera sera kind of thing. Just kind of hands off, I don't need to do anything. But the idea is that's not it. It's saying let go and know God. It's more specific. Instead of holding on to your situation with a death grip, he says, let go of it and grab on to the Lord. Grab on to Christ. Know Him. But what do you know about God? Well, he tells us in the first person. He goes into a quote, a direct quote of divine speech from the Lord. Let go because God will be exalted. Let go because God will accomplish His purpose. Let go because God is all kinds of help to His people in all kinds of trouble. Let go because God is with His people to secure them. And we see this with the greatest clarity in the gospel story. For in it we see that Jesus comes to be the help His people need. He comes and He dies to be with us. He rises from the dead and sends His Spirit to live in us. And He will be exalted among the nations and in the earth. Because one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you can be still. You can let go and know God. Know His purpose. He will be exalted, and that is for your good. So what are you facing already this year? Are you scared? Are you worried? That's okay, because God wrote a song for you in the Bible. He wrote you this song. It's a song about you and your pain and your fear. It's a song that He wants you to sing, not about how you have what it takes really deep down inside. If you get down deep enough, you navel gaze enough, you'll find it. It's a song that as you sing it, you remember that God is your help right now. You remember that God is with you right now. And you remember that God will be exalted. You remember that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then you can say with Paul, now in all these things that we face, whether we're being slaughtered like sheep, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You teach us to be still, to let go, not as an exercise of mindfulness or some kind of whatever, but You call us to let go and to know You, to be still and to know that You are God and that no one can thwart Your purposes. No one can stop Your plans, and You will be exalted among the nations. That there is a time coming when Your judgment will flow, and only those who have been covered by the righteousness of Christ will escape it. But all those who are covered in Christ's righteousness will indeed escape it. And even until that day, Lord, we praise you. We praise you for your commitment to your people, the fact that you live in us. No matter where we're at or what we're going through, you live in us to such a degree, a powerful degree, that though the earth itself were to experience uncreation, we do not have to fear, for you will not let us go, for you have us firmly in your grip. And Father, we thank you for that. For that is our hope, our life, and our joy, both now and forever. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.